Exodus chapter 30 then, and verse 1. Exodus 30 verse 1. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we turn now to think upon thy holy word, we thank thee for this picture, and we have it illustrated for us on the flannel graph so we can get it into our mind. And Lord, by the means of this object lesson, there's wonderful truths here about prayer. Teach us this morning by the Holy Spirit, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. An altar to burn incense upon. This is called an altar because something is offered to God. And the perfume, verse 34 and 35, I read part of it. It was a special mixture that was unique, a special perfume, if you like. And when it was thrown on the hot coals, it would ascend up like smoke before the Lord. Before the Lord. You may know that in liturgical churches, what I mean, Roman Catholic, Orthodox, and so on, to this day, you maybe have seen pictures of a priest, or at least a man claims to be a priest, as in the New Testament, every believer's a priest, but they wave a censer and there's incense ascending, or maybe some buy incense sticks. It's become popular today to burn it in the house with the different aromas that bring fragrance to your room. Well, that's the idea of incense. And this altar was to be made, God said, to burn incense. Now, we're not left in any doubt what the incense represents. Psalm 141, verse 2, by the way, you realize we don't have time to look at all these verses. I can show you later at the end of this series where you can obtain and I can get for you the various references so you can study this over again at your leisure. But in Psalm 141 and verse 2, the psalmist said, "Let my prayer be set before you like incense." In other words, the psalmist, though he wasn't a priest, he couldn't go in here. He said, "My prayer is like that incense that the priests offer that ascends up to God in the true tabernacle." And then you read in Luke 1 of Zacharias, John the Baptist's father. He was in at this altar of incense, offering the incense as it was his duty as a priest. And all the people were outside praying at the same time. It's a picture of prayer. In Revelation 5 and 9, it says the prayers of the saints. They're in a golden vial in heaven are the odors, the prayers of saints. Here's a passage from Revelation 8. I'll just take time to read. Revelation chapter 8. And in verse 3, this is what it says. Revelation 8. "Another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne." Now this is heaven it's talking about. Not this earthly tabernacle, but heaven. "And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God." And then you read of judgments been poured out upon the earth. What's that all talking about? Revelation 8. It says that in heaven, the prayers of God's people have ascended up into heaven. But you see, our prayers are weak. But the mighty Lord Jesus Christ, to our weak incense, our weak prayers, he adds all the effectual, mighty power of his prayers. And in heaven, he takes the weak prayers that you pray, and Christ makes them strong. You see, Christ is praying for you. That's one of the lessons here. Just very briefly, because we did study it a year or so ago when we took a detailed study on the high priest, Christ, our great high priest. Isn't it wonderful, Christian, to know that this is a pattern of heaven? And in heaven, at this moment, if you have time in your life, you've trusted Christ as your Savior, do you know at this very moment, the Lord Jesus Christ, your great high priest, is offering that perfume, his prayers, his effectual prayers, and he's praying for you. Romans 8 says, who is he that condemneth? May our hearts condemn us. We know we're sinners, even though we're saved. And Satan tells us how weak we are, how frail we are. How could you say you're saved? How could you say you're going to heaven? Sure, you still sin. Ah, but listen, Christ is praying.
And you read John chapter 17, you know what he's praying? And you put your name in here right now. Father, I pray that you would keep Ron Johnson. You put your name in it if you're saved. I pray that you would keep him from the evil one. Keep him from Satan. And he's also praying, Father, I pray that all who are saved will one day be with me where I am. You know, Christ is praying not for you right now. And when you're going through struggles and trials and temptations and trouble and you feel there's nobody cares, there's nobody understands, I'll never get through this problem, it's too difficult, nobody knows what I'm going through. Listen, there's a man in the glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's touched with a feeling of your infirmities, your troubles, your trials. He knows. He suffered. He knows what it is to stand at an open grave of a friend. He knows what it is to suffer pain, to suffer rejection. He can sympathize. But he's praying for you. And here's a great thing. Do you remember at Bethany when the Saviour came at the graveside of Lazarus and he prayed and he said, Father, I thank thee that thou hearest me always. Christ's prayers are always answered. That's why we have security this morning if you're saved. A lot of times people will say, oh, I'd love to be a Christian, I'd love to be saved, but I could never keep it. Well, you're very wise. We can't. But the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for you. But I've also said that this tabernacle is a picture of the Christian life. Christian, there's some lesson here on how you ought to live as a Christian. The holy place, dwelling in the holy place, feeding upon God's word, knowing the light of the Holy Spirit, being a light of testimony for Him. This is the Christian life as it ought to be, a life of delight, a light of joy. This is a Christian life, the thrill of true Christianity. Not formality, but true fellowship with God. And there are lessons here about prayer. About prayer. And I want to go slowly so we can not cover it all this week. We want to go carefully. We want to go carefully about it. Because, remember, when you speak about prayer, there's nothing can make a Christian feel more guilty than to talk about prayer. And I preach long enough to know that there's a type of preaching that can make the congregation guilty, feel guilty. You know, I'm a great prayer warrior. See the rest of you? You're not praying enough. Get out and pray. And it's all fleecing the people. Now, of course we ought to pray more. All of us, if we're honest as Christians, this is the one area in our Christian life where we need freshness. We need to be revived. We need to see our duty and the delight of prayer. But rather than simply make us feel guilty, I'm glad that this greatest object lesson on prayer in the whole Bible, it encourages us to pray. And it shows us how to pray. And it shows us the delight of prayer and the joy of prayer. And if you understand what this altar represents, you know what it will create within you if you're truly saved? A desire. Oh Lord, teach me to pray. Lord, I want to learn because I want to fellowship with you. You see, prayer is not for some, what do we call it, super saint. Prayer is not for some specially initiated super believer. The blessing of prayer and the fellowship of prayer with God is for every Christian. God desires that you enter into what it means to pray in the holy place. And I believe there's no more encouraging place in all the Bible about prayer than to think upon this altar of incense. And so I want to take it just simply and carefully, this great object lesson on prayer. We'll take it in the form of questions. Verse 7, who can offer prayer? Who can offer prayer? Verse 7, and Aaron shall burn their own sweet incense. Nobody else. Aaron, of course, is taken for he and all his sons after him. The priests. Only priests. Sometimes you're asked the question, does God hear the prayers of everybody? Yes? No. What do I mean?
Of course, because God is sovereign, knowing all things, he knows the words that Christian, Muhammad, Hindu, Buddhist, of course he knows the words that everybody says. But does everybody in the world have the right to come in and fellowship with God and to meet with God and expect his prayers to be heard in the sense of God hearing and answering and blessing? No. No. Definitely not. It was only the priest could offer incense. Now, I've already covered this a few weeks ago. Thank God in the New Testament, every person, no matter how young, man or woman, young person, the moment you trust Christ as Savior, Lord, I'm a sinner, I deserve judgment, but Father, because of Christ's death on Calvary, save me. You know what happens? You become a New Testament priest. You now, because you're saved, because the Holy Spirit dwells within you and Christ is your Savior, you have the right to go into the holy place of fellowship. And now you have the right to pray. That's the point. Who can pray? Aaron. Now, who was Aaron? Why was he chosen? Because he was so good? See, there's something about human nature that still thinks that God hears our prayers because we are so good. I've been really good this week, Lord, so answer me. Oh, listen, any true child of God does not pray on that basis. Was Aaron a wonderful man and then God chose him? No, he wasn't. In chapter 28 and 29, God said to Moses, take your brother Aaron and make him a priest. You know what Aaron was doing at that moment? He was making a golden calf and leading the people in idolatrous and immoral worship. Why would God choose a man like that to come and pray and intercede for the people? Because he's a God of grace. And we can join in with Aaron and say, he maketh a rebel, a priest and a king. God delights to take sinners. And of course, you know, when we studied the high priest, Aaron had to be cleansed. There had to be the sacrifice of the blood put upon his ear and toe and right thumb and so on. He had to be, his sins had to be cleansed, and then he had to be clothed and consecrated and set aside to be able to pray. That's who goes in, those who are saved. Now, that's a wonderful truth. Have you never had the experience, Christian, and you come to pray and you're not sure what to say and what to pray, and you feel, is God really hearing my prayers? I'm not like such and such a Christian. And I'm weak and I failed and Satan will rub it in. You sinned this week. You got angry. You said what you shouldn't have said. You did. How do you think the likes of you could go into God and pray? And you know, it's easy to start believing it. But can you understand? The only reason that we can pray is because of Christ. Because he has chosen us and forgiven us and we're children of God, and God has commanded us to come as his priests. He's commanded us to pray. We do have a right to come, not because of who we are, but because God in his sovereign grace chose us and saved us and cleansed us. And he has said, you now have the right, just as the priest, remember? Priest could come in through the veil. And if you know Christ as your Savior, you can go into that room. We better get the Word of God back up, because a lot of people leave the Word out. Alright? You have the right to go in. Who can pray? But then in these first five verses, I want you to notice why you can pray. And this is the altar itself. Verse 1, thou shalt make an altar. Now, it's 1.5 foot square. And see, this is a wonderful picture, an object lesson. This reading desk is actually too big. Can you imagine 1.5 feet? And upon that, there's the hot coals. There is the place where the priest offered it, upon the altar. He offered the incense upon the altar.
And you see, everything about this represents Christ. We pray upon Christ. That's so important. We say at the end of our prayers, in Christ's name, for Jesus' sake. That's not just an empty formula. That's just not simple words to say. But it's the effect, as the priests offered there upon the altar, we can only offer our prayers upon Christ. Over in John 16, let me read you this verse, just before he died, the very day before he went to Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to his disciples in John chapter 16. And this brings in the New Testament fulfillment of what we're saying. And in John chapter 16, the Lord said this about prayer to his disciples. And he's speaking about his death and resurrection. John 16:23, and in that day, you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto, if you ask nothing in my name, ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. What he's meaning is, when I die and rise again, you come and you pray in my name. In my name. You ever gone somewhere or entered in somewhere and they said, who are you? What right have you to get in here? And they say, oh, but so-and-so, would just tell them that they'll bring me in. And maybe somebody comes to the door. Oh, yes, they're a friend of mine. Come on. And you get by the person that's checking all the invitations. I'm here because so-and-so. I'm here because they've invited me. They've invited me. Some of us were at a funeral the other day. I'll tell you a story they told about the deceased. How years ago he went to a famous football match in England. He had no ticket, but he went anyway. And he said to the people at the door, oh, Martin O'Neill's here. Some of you don't know who that is, but he's a football player. He says, would you tell him I'm here? And went and got him. He went, who are you? Well, I'm from Northern Ireland too, so I give your name. Talk about cheek. Typical Ulster man. Well, Martin O'Neill apparently saw the funny side. He says, all right, well, I'll bring you in. And so he brought him past. He had no ticket, but he got him a seat. Well, what I'm trying to say is, just a simple illustration to say is, how do we get in? How do we get before God? How do we offer prayer? Because the Lord Jesus Christ comes and we are escorted into God's presence through Christ. And we ask our Father in his name, in Christ's name. Of course, that means that we ask upon his authority. It means that we ask upon things agreeable to his will. We ask because we're accepted in him. Do you know what it is to ask in Jesus' name? In other words, we don't ask for things that are not going to be honouring to Christ or agreeable to him. Look at verse 7, brings this out even more. And Aaron shall burn thereon, again that's upon this altar, Christ is the altar. Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. Burn thereon. Where did the coals come from? Remember I said the perfume has dropped. Here's the altar, I'm saying it speaks of Christ. And there's hot coals, fire, and the priest drops the incense. Where did that come from? Do you know the coals came from outside in the court at the brazen altar where the animals were slain, the blood was shed, and the carcasses were burnt? We saw that spoke of Christ's atoning work on Calvary. How can I offer prayer before God? Because I come on the basis of Christ and his atoning work. Can you see how we pray? Anytime you pray, you have to be conscious. I am coming because Christ, I'm praying because of Christ, and I'm praying because on Calvary he paid for my sin and made the once for all sacrifice. You have it so clearly. In verse 3, do you notice it speaks about a crown around it? What's that? Well, obviously it's too far away to see, but it had an edge. Stop the coal falling off. Charcoal, don't be thinking of our black coal, charcoal type. And it a crown. But what does a crown speak of? Glory? Power? Majesty? And our Lord Jesus Christ died and he rose again and he ascended and he's exalted and he's crowned with glory and honour and he reigns today in heaven with all authority, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And therefore, Christian, you may feel weak and say, I don't know what to say. I can't put words together very well. But listen, you can come with your stumbling words and pray. Why? Because Christ is your Saviour and you're in union with him. And he's King of Kings. And his name has authority in heaven. Another one here. Look at verse 3. Speaks about the horns thereof. Now we've covered that before. The horn speaks of power. In Luke 1, it says about Christ as the horn of salvation who would come. Hannah prayed about her horn being exalted. It means the power. The power. And at each corner there was this bit that stuck up to represent a horn. It speaks of power. There's power in prayer. How often have we heard that? Why, if you've been saved, even as a child all through your life, how often have we heard there's power in prayer? Much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. No prayer, no power. Yes, there's power in prayer, but listen. Where were the horns? On the altar that speaks of Christ. Do you know why there's power in prayer? Not through your eloquence. Not because you're able to string the words together. Now, we ought to be able to pray more and more to lay your arguments before the Lord. That's a different subject. But I'm pointing out, never think that our prayer is powerful because how well we can speak. Maybe you've heard some believer, haven't heard it so much nowadays, but used to hear it, Lord, we're coming before you and we're holding on to the horns of the altar. What does that mean? Oh, well, I work up a greater emotion. I'm really praying. It means I'm going to shout louder. I'm holding on to the horns. No, it doesn't. I'm not saying you might not. You might pray louder and so on. But look at verse 10. Tells you what holding on to the horns mean. Look at verse 10. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Do you know, on those four horns that I'm saying speak of power, on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest took the blood of the sin offering and went right in through the veil, actually, right to the Ark of the Covenant that signifies the throne of God and sprinkled upon the mercy seat, he also sprinkled blood upon these four horns. Oh, can you see it? It's so clear this morning. Where does power in prayer come from? To the extent that you can hold on to the victory and the virtue and the value of Christ's shed blood. The more you understand that when Christ died on Calvary, he took the full wrath of God against your sin. And he paid the full price of atonement. And God the Father is satisfied with the finished work of his Son. And the more you get hold in your mind of the victory of Christ, that's what it means to hold on to the horns. That's where you get power in prayer. Power in prayer comes through the blood and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that not encourage you in prayer? When Satan comes and says, you don't know how to put words together. You can't pray with those great formal terms. And by the way, it is good to learn justification, sanctification, other words of Scripture, good scriptural words. But maybe you can't put those words together yet. But listen, God doesn't hear you because of the eloquence. He hears you because of Christ's death and victory of his atoning work. And I notice something else about this altar that speaks of Christ in verse 2, four square. Do you notice that? Four square. What does that mean? Covered it before. Four is the number of the whole earth. Do you know when you come to pray, you can affect things around the whole world? You can come here and pray in our missionary prayer meeting for Liberia, for Nepal, for Joy over there in Nepal, for David DeCaneo and so on, Joanne over there in Liberia. And I could go on mentioning mission fields. You can pray here at the missionary prayer meeting, and there's power in that prayer through Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Your prayer does have power, not because of you, but because of Christ. I never forget my late mother telling me, when my father was 25 years in full-time personal work, worked for the Baptist Church, loved the personal work. And one day, my mother told me, when she was near 90, she said, remember the day when he was just starting that work? And she said to her, my dad, Cecil, today I was doing the ironing at 3 and I just felt compelled to stop and to pray very especially for you. Whatever it was, I didn't know. Lord, bless Cecil. Lord, guide him. Need your help. My mother said, my father smiled. He says, you know, May, what I was doing at 3? I had the joy of leading a man to Christ. How did she know to pray at 3 o'clock? We're talking about real things. Now, that's not going to be true every day. There's a lot of the prayer we'll not know is answered until we get to heaven. But prayer is communing with God. Prayer is being in the holy place where the Holy Spirit shines upon our minds through the Word, and we're led to pray, and there's power in that prayer. Why? Because we pray through Christ. One other question I'll just deal briefly. Who can pray? Why we pray? Christ is our altar of incense, just as the priest offered upon the altar. We offer our prayers upon Christ. It's the altar makes them effective. It's Christ makes them effective. Where exactly do we pray? Verse 6. They shall put the altar before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat. You see, that's what it's saying, is it's here. And there's a veil. And inside was what represented the throne of God. Now we know today the veil is gone. So when we come to pray, we're coming right into God's presence. But the point is, we're there alone with God, shut in with Christ and by Christ and with Christ. We're talking about dwelling in the holy place. Christian, you need to get aside with God, shut the things of the world out, and to get alone with God and to pray. You need to go by the brazen altars only for saved people. You need to go by the laver. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, even though you're a priest. If there's unconfessed sin, that's the first step. Confess our sins, but we're to take time to be holy. And it's before the veil. Knowing that when we come to pray, although it may just be in a room, it may be a sudden prayer out somewhere, realize, Lord, I'm coming into your very presence. That's what prayer is. Yes, you're here. We think of the church prayer meetings. We think of your own prayer meeting. Through Christ, you're coming right to the very throne of God in heaven. He sits, Jehovah sits between the cherubim. That's the mercy seat on the ark. You're coming into that holy place before Him. In there, there was the Shekinah glory, the visible sign of He who is invisible. Oh, what a wonderful encouragement when you dwell in the holy place. But look at this in verse 7 and 8. What was in that holy place? Aaron shall burn their own sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamps. Isn't that wonderful? When Aaron lighteth the lamps. You see, there's a link. There's a link. There's no natural light in this building. How could the priest see to offer incense? It was pitch black apart from the light, which was powered or fueled by the Holy Spirit. How can you pray? Because our high priest pours out the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace and supplications. Oh, it'll be a whole message in this. Just a few sentences. Can you see the picture? I don't know what to pray for. I don't know how to pray. I feel so weak. Do you ever feel like that, Christian? Well, Romans 8:26 says, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But He helps. You see, if you're dwelling in the holy place with God, fellowshipping with the Lord. The Holy Spirit aids you in prayer. How does he do that? When you feel weak and impotent, he shows you the glory and the beauty of your Savior. He shows you that upon the altar there's the blood-sprinkled horns of power. He shows you the worthiness of Christ. He shines light upon the Word, and as you open up the Word, you begin to see the, remember, sweet incense, it said. You begin to see the sweetness and glory of Christ, and you can begin to pray. Oh, I don't know what to pray for. We'll begin to thanking Him. Father, I thank you for Christ. I thank you He is my rock of ages when I feel shaken. I thank you He's the bright and morning star when it seems so dark. I thank you He's the friend that sticketh close. Begin to talk about Christ and His glory and His majesty. And then as you read the Bible, He shows you requests for which to pray. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest field. Oh, Lord, there's a prayer request. Lord, give us laborers in Grace Church to work for you. Lord, give laborers for the mission field. You see, the Holy Spirit shines upon the Word, and the Word gives us requests for which to pray. We need wisdom. Well, we quote James 1 and 5. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Oh, there it is in the Bible. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for showing me thy word. Father, for Christ's sake, in His name, I don't know what to do. I'm in this terrible trouble and heartache and burden, and I have no idea what to do. But Father, your Spirit has shown me here in this verse that if I ask for wisdom, you'll give it to me. Now, I've no right to ask of myself, but Father, you've saved me, and Jesus Christ has died for me, and Jesus Christ at this moment is at thy right hand, and He's praying for me. And Father, I'm asking because of Christ and who He is, Father, give me wisdom. Give me help. That's some of the thoughts on the place of prayer, a link between the things. I could go on and on about it. Next week, Lord willing, we'll go on and speak about the petitions we ask, the prayer. But this morning, just get hold of this. What is it to pray? It's to hold on to Christ. Hold on to Christ. Know that you're accepted in Christ. And that God will hear you. And if you can't put your words together, here's another thought we could speak on for a long time. Thank God the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. He presents our petitions through Christ. May God teach us how to pray.